Well, good morning. It's great to have each of you here and our guests with us as well. We're at the end of a year. Looks like we're going to have to get some more chairs or squeeze together. There's an empty one right here, and this is great. All right, while they're finding a seat, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 20 this morning, Numbers 20, and we're going to look at our final lesson in Stand Still and See. We've been looking at Moses, and I'll admit to you, the other day, a couple weeks ago, we had our Christmas gathering, and that was great. But as Dake said, man, I was looking forward to having a lesson or something like that. So we had a mini lesson that day, and then last week was the children's Christmas program, and so I'm glad to be back. And I like breaks, but I like back to normal. You know, put it back to the normal setting, please. Except what Jeff said. I think normal, we need a re-normal. On purpose, I'm going to take away from my own thing this morning, but on purpose, I decided, you know, if there have been great works that God's used, there have been great people that God has used, but if you go around the country, some people, preachers that travel and places like that, there's been great works that God's used, and there's been people saved there, but if you go back there today, they're not there. And no one's being saved. There's nothing happening. And what's the problem was that they failed to renew. They failed to renew their walk with God. They failed to renew their relationship with the Lord. And the most basic thing of our life, my life and your life, is that we have a relationship with the Lord. And that we can talk to Him. And that He talks to us. You know, it's a horrible thing when God doesn't talk to you. That's almost like going to hell. Because God doesn't speak to the people there.
Right.
And it ought to bother you as it bothers me when, Lord, I need to hear. I need to hear from you. And so, personally, I'm going on a thing to renew my faith. Not that I'm getting saved again or anything like that, but to renew my relationship with the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is, Christmas is wonderful, but it is a bummer spiritually sometimes. That's what I find in my own life. And I'm being a little... I'm taking off the, you know, I'm just saying, it's rough. And so we need to get, God wants us to have a vital relationship. God wants us to work. Jeff and I were talking before class, the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be working. It's not going to be sitting around just eating, you know, seedless grapes that God's got for us and just talking and fellowshipping. No, it's going to be active. Preacher and I were talking about David. David's going to rule over Jerusalem. He's going to be a king. You say, what? I thought Jesus was going to be a king. No, there's an order. Just as there's an order now, He'll be here with us, but the Bible says the kings of the earth bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. That means there's activity going on. Somebody's working, somebody's doing something, and so we're not going to sit around and do nothing. Now, I think work will be taken to a grander level then, and God's given us dominion as humans over the works of His hands. Look at it. Hebrews tells you that. We don't see that now. But we will see it. Right now we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that He might taste death for every man. All right? So now He's glorified, and we'll rule and reign with Him. But that's not today's lesson. So let's move on. Numbers chapter 20. I don't know about you, but it is getting warm in here. You bring your... We've been eating too much pizza and burning too many calories, Jesse. All right, Numbers chapter 20. This is... I've entitled this lesson, Moses' Striking Sin. A little pun on words there, a little play on words, his striking sin. But here in Numbers 20, this will be the best part of the lesson. Verse number 1, then came the children of Israel. This is the next generation. This is year 38. It's almost to the end of year, the 40-year wandering. And they come in even to the whole congregation to the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Kadesh. Where is Kadesh? Where have you heard that before? That's where they were the first time, wasn't it? Kadesh Barnea. That's where they should have gone in. So from here, they're going to move up north. And they're going to go, they'll be across from Jericho there. Of course, Moses is not going to lead them in there. The law can never lead you in. Only Jehoshua, Jesus, leads you in. And so this is where they are. And the Bible says in verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why hast thou brought up this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is a place of It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I think it was just a little more vehement than that as we're going to look, the way he spoke that. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. Oh my. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Father, we thank you again for this hour. Thank you for the opportunity to look to your word. I pray that the warnings that this scripture has given us, that we'll take heed even ourselves. Lord, I know that you tell us if we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. And the greatest thing for myself and for these people that sit here this morning is that we would humble ourselves in your sight, that you might lift us up. Give us grace as we run our race, that we might run it faithfully all the way through to the end and not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the first major event just before Israel going into the Promised Land. Now, for 38 years in the wilderness and wanderings, God has not recorded much that happened with Israel because they sinned against the Lord. And all the people that sinned at Kadesh died, and these are their children. This is the next generation. And the only major thing that the Bible brings out is back in, I think it's chapter 16, it talks about the sin of Korah. And Korah was the one that, you know, said to Moses, you take too much authority on yourself. We've heard that before and heard a lot through this. But you take too much authority on yourself. Has not God chosen us and used us and all of that? And you know what happened. He gathered 250 chief men that were with him. And the Bible says that the earth opened up, you know, and swallowed them whole and all their stuff down into the pit. So that is the major event. Now, God then had to tell them who was in charge and who had the authority. So he said, those of you who are leaders, take a rod and put your name on it. You know, one for Judah and one for Asher. And Aaron put his name on one and lay them up before the Lord in the tabernacle. And the Bible says that the one that God had chosen would bloom. And it's a miracle. God can do anything. It wasn't connected to any tree. It was not getting nourishment out of the ground, but the Bible says that Aaron's rod budded. It had fruit, it had leaves, it had blossoms, and it had almonds on it. And that showed the people that Aaron was the one who was that God had chosen. And so it was very evident. And God said, take that rod and set it, put it before me in the tabernacle. Keep it there because it's proof that I've chosen him. Now, this is a little bit past that, and so we see here that there's a shortage of water. Now, if we were living in the Sinai Peninsula and the area that they were in, we would know that there was definitely a shortage of water there. Water is a wonderful thing. Have you ever been so thirsty that I just got to have water? Not Mountain Dew. Not Dr. Pepper, but you just wanted water. Have you ever been that thirsty? I remember at Camp Barakal, I was maybe 10, 11 years old. It was a big chapel, and I hadn't gotten a drink of water in I don't know when, but I was dying of thirst. I couldn't wait for the evening chapel to get over at camp so I could run to the drinking fountain, and I literally ran to the drinking fountain to get a drink. Now, I was that thirsty. Well, the Bible says here that there was no water there, and they were thirsty. It's amazing that they hadn't complained about this more. But you know what? The mercy and grace of God had given them water. I mean, when you've got millions of people in the wilderness, they've got to have water. Plus animals, they have to drink. And so God's mercy had provided for them. It's great mercy to have plenty of water. If you have a well and it's running today, that's God's mercy to you. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, I want you to notice the snarling, though, of this shortage. This is the second generation. These are the kids of the ones who had snarled earlier, you know, some 38 years earlier. And this new generation were back at Kadesh, and they were going to move up north. Now, the Bible says here that they snarled and they chode with Moses in verse number 3. And they definitely had the same attitude that their parents had. You know what's amazing to me is that we all carry in our genes our forefathers' attitudes sometimes and likes and dislikes. Now, I know you don't like to think about that, but it's true. I mean, Aaron, he's not here. I can talk about him, right? He's got a pair of these canvas tennis shoes, the old Converse tennis shoes. You know what I'm talking about? And they're back in my day, I mean, they were it before Nike came in, and then the leather tennis shoes were in. And I remember my first pair I got. That was when I went to college. I got those and had them stolen from me. But Converse tennis shoes, Aaron's wearing them. He thinks they're cool. You know, my uncle used to have Converse high-top tennis shoes. He had polio, so he'd walk like this. You know, he'd go out to, because he had one leg was shorter than the other. But he wore those kind of shoes. Dockers shoes that I wear sometimes. My grandfather had that style of shoe. Like, why don't I choose that? It's because it's in our genes or something. I don't know. But definitely, there's similarities, and this got passed down. Our good traits and often our bad traits get passed on to our children. And that ought to be a warning to you and me that we ought to take care of those bad sins. Because they'll come back somehow. They'll be passed on. So we need to get that under the blood, get them right. And I'm serious. Because that's what happened here. This attitude of griping and complaining comes out again. And who are they focusing it on? Whenever there's a problem, it's the man of God's problem. You know? And Moses' popularity fell again. So this revealed a poor attitude, first of all, concerning life. Notice what they say here. They, in verse number three, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, they're not going back to Egypt. Were there not any graves in Egypt? No. They're not going to that. They're going back to Korah. They're saying, would God we died when Korah died and the 250, the others, leaders. Now, when that happened, all of them ran away from it. Oh, but now, just a few, maybe a year or so, they have the same, we wish we died then. That's a poor outlook on life. They think death will take care of my problems. But the fact of the matter is death does not take care of your problems. It just makes more problems for everyone else that's left. So death is not a good reason to, you know, or problems is, death is not a good escape from that. Death really helps nothing. And it's really selfish thinking. It's selfishness. And that's what they had. They were selfish. But, you know, their attitude was uncomplimentary to God, too. When you think about it, I mean, they're saying here, and why have you brought, in verse number 4, the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die? It's uncomplimentary of God because they're criticizing his dealings with them. We don't like the way God's led us. And notice here, in verse number 5, they say, you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us unto, last three words, this evil place. Now, did Moses bring them there or did God bring them there? Huh? Because how was he leading them? With a cloudy pillar, right? The cloud was leading them. But they're unthankful. They're ungrateful. We don't like this place. It's evil. Wait a minute. That's where God has you. And when God's there, it's not an evil place. It's a good place. But they thought it was evil, horribly evil. And so the third place, their attitude was of ingratitude. God had watched over them. He brooded over them, kept them from the, you know, the sunlight. Their shoes had never worn out. Their clothes had never worn out. They had manna every day to eat. But they were unthankful. It had become the norm, you know. It's normal for us to be protected from the sun. It's normal for us to have manna every day. And they were unthankful. Ingratitude is what they had. Does that happen to you? It happens to me. I wish, I don't like, Don't we complain like that too? And we forget God's mercies. Who's the lawyer that's been on the West Coast? Yeah, Gibbs says, you know, God, you've been too good to me. You blessed me too much. And my, Dake just said, you know, in Amos, God blessed them and they got very lazy and had ingratitude and forgot all his mercies. Now, this is where this bunch was. And so they're chiding against Moses. There's strife here in the camp. These accusations they give to Moses are absolutely pathetic. First of all, Moses, they accused him of being injurious to them, that he was injurious. And in verse number 4, it says, "And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should and our cattle should die?" So it wasn't Moses that had done it, but the grace of God that led him there. And so, you know, we can understand why Moses' attitude got to be the way it was. And then, they accused Moses of being incompetent. Because of verse number 5, "And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? There's no seed here, no figs here, no vines here, no pomegranates." Well, at least they're not talking about leeks and garlic and all that like their forefathers had. You know, but there's none of that here. So the blame is laid on Moses for their not being in Canaan. But can I ask you, is it Moses' fault that they're not in Canaan? Whose fault is it? It's their father's fault. It's not Moses' fault. Because if they had followed Moses and done what Moses said from God, they would have been there. So it's not Moses' fault. It's their own fault. And you see, when men rebel against God, their minds do not reason correctly. The reason's off. They don't reason right. They reason wrong. And that's where they're at. So what Moses and Aaron do, and it's very commendable for them to do this, is the Bible says in verse number 6, they went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now we can see why Moses and Aaron would be really strongly provoked. I mean, they'd put up with this with their forefathers, and now they're putting it up with their children. The same idea. And we can see why he would be provoked. However, he and his brother go to the tabernacle and fall on their faces. They fall flat on their face before the Lord. Now, Moses is to be commended for that because it was wise for him to do so. Aaron, I don't know. Aaron was a follower. If you look at Aaron, his character was not as good as his brother's was. And so he follows his brother. That's to be commended. But his character probably wasn't as great. But they went before the Lord. And when trouble came, Moses went to God for help. And that was a wise decision. Now, even though that was a wise reaction on Moses' part, I wonder about you and me. When we have difficulties and when we have problems, do we go to the Lord? So often a lot of people today, when they have a problem, Craig, is they get their cell phone out and call a friend. "I'm having problems with my marriage. I'm having problems with my kids," you know? Or they get online and they find Dr. So-and-so, this psychiatrist, and let me see if I can find some answer from him. Or some people even turn to medication, to medicate. You know, that'll solve my problems. But the problem is, with all these solutions, it just creates more problems. Because your friends can't help you. They can listen, but chances are they'll tell somebody else, right? And Dr. So-and-so way off somewhere can't help you. And drugs don't help you. They only create more problems. The only one who has the best solution for all our problems is the Lord. It's the Lord. But sometimes our answers don't come like that. So we say, it'll take too long. I don't have that much time. And we get more in trouble than if we'd taken time to pray and to meet with the Lord. So Moses does this. He goes before the Lord because God is the great problem solution. Answer, whatever. Solver, that's it, thank you. And God does have a solution. And the Bible says in verse number 8, what the solution is. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beast to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, here's the solution. God always has a solution to our problems. He's to take the rod from before the Lord. Now, understand this. This is not Moses' rod. Okay? This is not Moses' rod either. It's a simile, right? But it's the rod that budded and had leaves and had almonds on it that was before the Lord. This is the rod that showed the authority that God had in his men, in Aaron and in Moses. That's what it was. I don't know if it still was alive like that, but in my imagination, I think it is. All right? It's still living. It's alive. And so this would stop the murmuring about who's in charge, who's the authority here. And yet, at this time, Moses was only to take the rod and to speak to the rock. Don't hit it, just speak to the rock. And God said, if you'll follow my plan, then it will bring forth water abundantly. Just follow my plan. Now, the wonderful thing about our God is he doesn't do the same thing the same way every time. Now, you and I are creatures of habit. I get up a certain time in the morning. I have my morning habit that I go through every day. So do you. And if something breaks the habit, it's like, you know, we hyperventilate. I don't know if I can handle this. That's like Christmas for me. It's like, I don't know if I can handle this. That's why I don't like holidays. I'm not Scrooge. But just give me one or two days like that and get me back to my routine, please. But because of that, it gets us in trouble. It's hard to trust because God doesn't do it the same way all the time. And he knows why he wants it that way. You may not, and I may not, but precedent doesn't hold it. It ought to be the precept that does. Not precedence. Well, I did it this way last time and I brought forth water. Precept. God said, speak. That's what he said. All right? And so the Bible says that what happened was that Moses disobeyed God. And whenever you and I disobey God, it brings chaos into things. Think of it with me for just a minute. What if the sun, moon, and stars disobeyed God? Just for a minute. Yeah, you're laughing, and I know why you're laughing. We'd have major problems in the world. You and I probably would not exist. If the sun said, I'm going to be a little closer today, and I'm going to be way back, we would have an ice age, you know? If the stars did what they wanted to do, people who charted paths by the stars wouldn't find their way. There'd be chaos. And the same thing is true for you and me when we disobey God. It brings chaos. And so that's why it's important that we obey God. Well, Moses disobeyed God's command. Verse number 11 tells us, however, that water came out abundantly. I'm not just talking about a stream. I'm talking about gushing. I'm talking about like rivers for all those people and their animals to drink. I don't think we have it in our little pea brain minds. Out of the rock comes water abundantly. And they all drank. I see the mercy and grace of God, and I see his ability to to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his mercy. He's able. He's able. And Moses' sin was not in that he doubted God's power, but that he doubted God's word, his plan. So God does this. Now, the Bible says here in verse 13 that this place is called Meribah. If you remember, Rephidim, the smiting of the rock, was called Meribah. Do you remember what Meribah means? It means to strive. People are striving again. You know, the thing about our God is he reminds us of our sin. There's still scars of our sin. And the scar was, you guys strove before, and you're striving again. Why does God do that? So that we won't sin anymore. He puts a roadblock there. I see the scars. Oh, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go down that trail again. That's why God does that. So there's a reminder again. You strove against me. It wasn't against my man. It's me. You strove against me at this place. And so God gives us those things. But John Butler said this. He said, Meribah should be enough. But when we repeat our sin, we ask for more humiliating and painful scars. That's what we do. Now, Moses sinned. And sometimes when we teach this in the Bible school or in Sunday school, we say that the greatest sin that Moses did was that he struck the rock. And think about that. That rod that he used had blossoms on it. And he used that. Was the priesthood used to beat people? Is that why God instituted the priesthood? To do that? No. But remember this. When we sin, there's not just one sin. There's always the root, but there's always other kinds of sin involved in it. And there's actually five sins here that Moses committed. The main one, if we don't have time, the main one is his lack of faith in God. That's the main one. Disbelief. Unbelief. But I want to quickly show you the others. First one, in verses 8 and 10, or verse 11, was the sin of disobedience. And I've already mentioned this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Moses had the precedence of hitting the rock. And so it worked before, so I'm going to do it again. And remember, that did not work. You see, God was not sanctified when Moses didn't keep his word. God is sanctified. He's glorified. He's lifted up when we obey his word. Okay? And when we don't obey his word, he's not glorified. He's not lifted up. He's not exalted. And so we ought to make a sacred fence in our own life around God's word. So I'm keeping God's word. I'm going to obey God's word. The world may not, but I will. I'm going to. Other Christians may not, but it doesn't matter what they do or do not do. What about you? Will you keep his word? Will you sanctify it? Will you lift it up? And when we keep it, that's what we're saying. God is holy, and he is so glorious, and his word is really, really important. And so that's what Moses should have done. He should have not desecrated God's holy name. But it was a denunciation of God's word. In Psalm 106, I want you to look at it with me, because this is a companion of some things that are not here in Numbers 20 about this sin of Moses. The Bible says in Psalm 106, in verse 32, it says, they angered him at the waters of strife. Now, see, you know, it means Meribah. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Now, unadvisedly. What did he say unadvisedly? He said in verse number 10 of chapter 20, he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He's a little red-faced. You know, I want to show these folks that I mean business here. And if you want to show people you mean business, you got to get red in the face. And tell them what you think. Huh? That's what he did. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He got hot. And the word unadvisedly means, actually, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which means to vociferate angrily. Now you're saying, what does vociferate mean? It means to cry out vehemently. It's a shout. raise your voice, get red in the face, show your temper, show you mean business. That's what Moses did. And so he denunciated God because the Bible says, and it tells us in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was what kind of man? Very meek man. That was uncharacteristic for Moses. Because what is meekness? I surrender my rights to God, and my life is shown, the attitude is that of one under control. I'm in control. So Moses lost control. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, be angry and what? He could have glorified God in that situation, but he didn't. He blew it. And that was a sin right there. You see, he was totally wrong. It was totally uncharacteristic for Moses to do that. So it shows to you and me the importance of having a right spirit when I speak. But then it dishonored God. The third sin, I guess, dishonored him. Oop, I've got to go back to Numbers. He said, in that little phrase, here you rebels, must we. Wait a minute. Was Moses doing the miracle of getting water out of the rock? No. Who did it? God's the only one that can do that. But they were showing him, hey, we got authority to do this. We're God's men. And do we have to do this for you? So it didn't give God glory. You see, we always foul up when self-glorying gets in the way of glorifying God. And that's what they did. They didn't glorify God. Moses didn't. And that is sin, because it dishonored God. The next thing is that thing about distemper, and that is about the angry again. That was the sin, right? And then, and by the way, F.B. Meyer said this about that idea about his distemper or losing control. He said, let us watch and pray, lest beneath a fair exterior we yield to our jewel of faith to the solicitation of some unholy passion. Let us set a watch at our strongest point. What was Moses' strongest point? He was meek. All right? But sometimes the point that we think we're the strongest at, well, I don't have to guard myself there. But he says here, if we don't do that, we are liable to leave it unguarded and unwatched and therefore open to the foe. Our strongest point can be our greatest downfall. And then the bottom line of all these sins is the root is disbelief, unbelief. And God said that here. He said to Moses and to Aaron, verse number 12, the Lord said, because ye believed me not, you believed me not. The bottom line was unbelief. And is this not the sin which does so easily beset us? You see, Moses had a whole entire life of faith. He believed God. And God did great things through him. But it was that one sin, the unbelief, the sin which beset him and besets you and me is unbelief. Unbelief. I don't believe. He didn't believe the word of God, that if he was to speak to the rock, it would bring forth water. Unbelief. And you see, this unbelief, of course, it ought to be a warning to you and me. That we need to be faithful. Jesus said this. He told his disciples, he reminded them, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. What's the temptation? Not believing. And a runner who gets up to the finish line is liable to be passed up and lose a great victory. And that's exactly where Moses was. He was right almost to the finish line. And he blew it to unbelief. Now, very, very quickly, God's sentence for the striking, of course, it guaranteed Moses that he wasn't going to go into the promised land. Now, we'd say, boy, God's being harsh. And you know what? Moses even said in Deuteronomy, he said, I prayed to the Lord and I asked him to let me go in. And God said, no, don't speak to me anymore about this matter. You're not going in. You're not going into the promised land. Now, the reason why, there's quickly reasons for that. Number one, his privileges justified that judgment. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 10, it says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew, what? Face to face. That was a privilege. He said to everybody else, he said it to Aaron, you know, and to Miriam, I'll speak to visions and everything, but not Moses. I'll speak to him face to face. That was a privilege. And more privileges means greater responsibilities. Hey, listen. We have an awesome responsibility, don't we? We hear the word of God, and it's preached to us, and it's taught to us. We have a greater judgment then, right? More light?
Yep.
More light, more a stricter judgment. And when we walk in the light, we have less excuse for stumbling, but also we have more rebuke for falling. And then a reason why Moses was judged with such severity is because it was public. The first one, only the elders went with him and he struck the rock. And they told everybody else what happened. But now this is public sin. I don't think they knew that he wasn't supposed to strike it. But they knew he lost control. They'd never seen that before. It was public. He got angry. He lost his temper. And he wasn't supposed to do that. They saw that because it was public, he was to be judged. And then he destroyed the portrayal of Christ. Christ would be smoked once. That rock that followed them, the Bible says, was Christ. A symbol. Christ was smitten once. And if you want water again, just speak to him. Just ask. So he destroyed the symbolism there. And then he periled the rod, of course. And the priesthood was not to be used to beat people. Okay? Not in any way. So Moses pleaded and said, God, let me go, but God would not. Now, as great a man as Moses was, he missed out on a great blessing because of his sin. And sometimes I think, how much do we miss out because of our unbelief? But you know what? Real quick, God took him up, you remember, up to Mount Pisgah in Moab. And the Bible says that God allowed him to see the promised land. He couldn't go in, but see it. Now, here's a miracle. I never thought about this before, but the Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He's up there, and God gave him eagle eyes. He gave him intense vision, because it says he showed him from the north to the south, from the east to the west, even to Jericho. He saw it all, but he couldn't go in. But then the Bible tells us, some 1,500 years later, he did get to get in. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. There's forgiveness. He didn't go to perdition. He went to be with the Lord. And what is he talking about? He's not talking about the land. He's talking about what Jesus is going to do, his passion. What he's going to do for the sins of the whole world. You can see that heaven is concerned about people getting saved. It's about the gates being open, not just for the Jew, but the Gentile too. Oh, Moses is a great example. Stand still and see the greatness of your God, but the severity when you disobey him. Moses, great example. Stand still and see the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for this time. I pray, even though we've gone quickly through these things, that there be some truth, something that would get into our hearts, because your word will not return void. It'll accomplish what you want it to in our lives. And may we allow you to do that. Pray for the service to follow now. Pray for Brother Parker. Give him strength spiritually, because his outward man is perishing, but his inward man is renewed day by day. But also strengthen him physically, just like you strengthened Moses to do what you wanted him to do as well. In Jesus' name, amen.